This morning we looked at the fact that the central theme of our message is the Lord Jesus Christ. The central theme of our ministry as believers is the Lord Jesus Christ. And this evening we'd like to look at the central theme of our life should be. If you can take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians 4, and we'll read verses 7 through 18. Let's stand and we'll read this passage of Scripture in unison. Let's stand, please. All right, we'll read verses 7 through 18 together. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just pray that you would work, Lord, tonight in our hearts as we look at the Word of God. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would use your Word tonight to work, Lord, in each one of our lives. And may you be honored and glorified through it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In verse number 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Notice what it says in verse 11. For we which live are alway delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. We find that the central theme of our lives ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. His life ought to be manifested in our body. Now, in order for that to take place, there are some things sometimes that happen in order for his life to be produced in us. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul explains some of those things that took place that produced Christ's life in him. In verse number 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is this treasure that we have in earthen vessels? Well, this ministry of the gospel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this highly valued thing, this highly valued ministry, really, that God had granted to the Apostle Paul, is in placed in something that is very small, something that is worthless, so to speak. An earthen vessel, a vessel made of clay, not a vessel made of gold or a vessel made of silver or something that would just, you know, astound somebody to look at. But God has entrusted the message of salvation to earthen vessels, to human beings, who are brittle, who are frail in their makeup. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Really, the first thing that we need to recognize, if the life of Christ, if Christ is going to be the central theme of our lives, is we need to recognize our frailty. He says, we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. Why? So that the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's going to be of God. If you think back to the life of Moses, it made the excuse to God that he was not what? That he was not an eloquent speaker. That he was, you know, slow of speech. He said that he was slow of tongue. And he's making this excuse before God why he can't go before Pharaoh. You know, what about my tongue? What about the fact that I have a hard time speaking? What am I going to say? Well, what does that create? Well, it creates an opportunity for God to receive the glory. And if the life of Christ is going to be manifested in us, we need to recognize our frailty as human beings. We need God's power to rest upon us. We cannot do it because we are frail. We are human. We are weak vessels. And we need His power to fill us. In verse number 8, verses 8 and a couple verses after, we find that if Christ is going to be the central theme of our lives, we must rely on Christ in our trials. In verse 8, it says, we are troubled on every side. We are troubled on every side. The idea of we're troubled on every side, we're constricted, we're in this narrow space. You know, the trouble is all around us. And have you ever been in a situation where it's like you have nowhere to turn? It just feels like there's nowhere you can go. There's trouble all around you. You know, what are you going to do? Well, Apostle Paul said, we are troubled on every side, yet we are not distressed. The idea of distress is to be in a circumstance that seems to offer no way out. He's like, you know, there's trouble all around us. And we could fall into this distressful mindset. But you know what? We are allowing Christ's life to be reflected, to be lived in us. Jesus Christ is the central theme of our lives. And this trouble is not distressing us. You know, if there was somebody that had an excuse to be distressed, it was probably the Apostle Paul. You know, you read the many trials, the many experiences that he went through for the gospel. He went through a lot. He said he was troubled on every side. Yet what? Yet not distressed. He recognized that there was always a way out with Christ. There was no trial that the Lord gave him that was greater than he could bear with the Lord's help. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. Then he says, we are perplexed. All right, perplexed to be, you know, without resources, to be at a loss, to be in doubt, to be maybe uncertain, wondering what to do. All right, he's perplexed. You know, where are we going to turn? What's going on? Have you ever been that with in your mind, you know, just wondering, where am I going to turn to? He's perplexed. But what does he say? Perplexed, but not in despair. All right, he was not at his wit's end. He hadn't completely lost it. Now, he was perplexed. But he didn't just completely lose it mentally, that he just gave up on God. But he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the central theme of his life. He was perplexed, but not in despair. It says persecuted, but not forsaken. He was persecuted, but his connection with God, he recognized, would always be there. Persecuted, but not forsaken. If we go to a few verses in the Old Testament, Joshua, we'll look at these quickly. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5. As Joshua went into, before Joshua went into the land to conquer it, and the Lord says to him, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor what? Nor forsake thee. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20. As David is speaking with Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28:20. And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage, and do it, fear not, nor be dismayed. For the Lord thy God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. Hear God's promise, David assuring Solomon that God was not going to forsake him. And the Apostle Paul said, persecuted but not forsaken. Really the promise that we have as believers in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or even unto the end of the age. We have that same promise. And when we are facing circumstances where we don't know where to turn, where we don't know what to do, where we're facing persecution, we can be assured that the Lord is not going to forsake us. Persecuted but not forsaken. Then he says, cast down. The idea of cast down is to strike with sufficient force so as to knock down, throw down, or strike down. So he was cast down. The Apostle Paul was somebody that had been literally beaten. I mean, imagine facing such persecution that you were cast down. And that happened to the Apostle Paul. You know, how do you like it if somebody comes up to you and just, you know, pushes you over? You know, we don't like that when people do that to us. You know, somebody just walks up to you and just, I don't like you, and they just knock you over. You know, we wouldn't respond very well to that. The Apostle Paul was cast down. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25, as he describes what took place to him. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, he says, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. So he says, cast down. You know, he was literally beaten. He could have... Maybe he was even speaking of, you know, some of the the mental fatigue he was facing. But we find he was literally beaten. I mean, think of stones being thrown at you. You know, what do you think happened to the Apostle Paul when that took place in his life? Well, obviously he was cast down. But it says he was cast down, but not destroyed. He did not perish. God protected him in these situations. You know, he didn't give up in these different trials that he was facing, but he allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to be the theme of his life. You know, we allow a trial to overtake our lives. When we become distressed, when we throw up our hands, so to speak, in despair and just give up because we don't think it's worth it anymore, we have forgotten who? We have forgotten to make the Lord Jesus Christ the central theme of our lives and to turn our trust and reliance upon Him to carry us through that trial that we are facing. You know, the Apostle Paul faced many trials. The people in Corinth may have faced trials, but they had to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says in verse number 11. Always bearing about in the body what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. And the idea of the word dying there is the type of not just the fact that Jesus Christ died, but the process, so to speak, of death that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. There was a dying, there was stripes, there was agony that he went through in his death. So it's emphasizing this process of death that took place, the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so as Paul faced these persecutions, he was what? He was facing them because of who? Because of his stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was experiencing some of those what? Same things that the Lord Jesus Christ experienced at the hands of his persecutors. Some of these same physical things that Christ experienced. Paul experienced the beating. So always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now obviously no human could ever face the full extent or even close to the full extent of what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. The separation as he cried out, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But yet he says always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the what? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest or might be revealed in our body. You know, as we experience these things for the cause of Christ that we are facing, what is it an opportunity to take place? Well, it's an opportunity for the life of Jesus to be made manifest in our body as we experience the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus. That physical torment. That physical suffering. An opportunity for his life to be made manifest. We need to rely on Christ in our trials. We need to see them as an opportunity for his life to be manifest in our lives. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our what? In our mortal flesh. Our mortal flesh, that flesh which is going to pass away. It's not something that is lasting. But yet, the life of Christ, the life of Jesus can be made manifest, can be revealed in our lives. You know, we can look at trials in the wrong manner. And we're gonna look at that a little bit later on. But when we focus on the hardship, or when we focus on the agony, the stressfulness of what we are going through, we are going to miss out on what Christ is seeking to produce in us. One thing that we need to realize, if Jesus Christ is going to be the central theme of our lives, is that we need to remember the future resurrection. We need to remember the future resurrection. He says in verse number 12, "So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written." He's quoting from the Psalms here. Psalm 116, "I believed, and therefore have I spoken." He says, "We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you." So the Apostle Paul is saying, we are going through these terrible trials in our lives. These terrible things are taking place in us. But what? We have a spirit of faith. And we know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, who died, who went through great trial of agony, the same one who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And when we're going through these things in life, what do we remember? Well, we need to remember the future resurrection that is going to take place. You know, these bodies are aging. You know, they're getting older. They're wearing out. But there is a resurrection that is going to take place. You know, that pain, that agony that you may be experiencing, one day you will receive a new body. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Are you thinking about, are you remembering, are you thinking upon the fact that there is a resurrection that's going to take place, and if you are saved, you are going to be a participant in that resurrection of life? So we need to remember the future resurrection. But then we also need to realize the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us if his life is going to be the central theme of our lives. Realize the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us. Verse number 15. And actually, well, before we get there, I want to back up just a little bit. I kind of skipped over something here. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 on remembering the future resurrection. Or excuse me, Philippians chapter 3. In verse number 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." You know, do we keep the resurrection in mind? That someday these vile bodies are going to be changed into his glorious image. The resurrection, Paul kept the resurrection in mind as he lived. And it what? It changed the way he lived. It motivated him to live for Christ. It motivated him to stay faithful in the sufferings that he was enduring for Christ. So we need to remember the future resurrection, but we also need to realize the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us. Verse number 15. He says, "For all things are for your sakes." So Paul recognized that what he was enduring was producing something in the lives that he was ministering to. You know, if Paul wasn't willing to suffer, he wasn't going to be able to minister to many of the people that he ministered to. You know, "I'm tired of getting thrown out of the synagogue, because I'm just going to stop." Well, no, he kept going. You know, he kept ministering to people. He didn't stop. "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." So the idea here that the abundant grace, the grace that is, you know, above measure, there's a great amount of it, might through the thanksgiving of many redound, or again, abound to the glory of God. There might be great occasion for God to receive glory. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." And so Paul recognized, you know what? Our outward man, this body of flesh, it's going to perish. Obviously, there's going to be a resurrection. But we're what? This, you know, the body weakens. But what does he say? The inward man is renewed, is strengthened day by day. You know, the older you are, you know, your body may not feel as strong as it was when you were younger. But what? Your inward man is what? Is stronger. It's strengthened. You know, that is the natural picture of the Christian life. It's not something where we grow weaker, but it's something in which we grow stronger. The inward man is renewed day by day. There is a gradual strengthening that takes place as we grow older in Christ. The opposite of what happens physically. As we grow older, we grow what? We grow weaker. But spiritually, as we grow older, we ought to be growing stronger. He says, "For which cause we faint not." Paul was not going to give up. He recognized that the work that he was doing in the lives of these people was going to what? Redound, was going to abound to God's glory. Right? There was an eternal work that was going on in the lives of these believers. And even though he was facing these trials, even though maybe sometimes he was troubled, he was perplexed, he was persecuted, maybe he was feeling weak in body, maybe weak in spirit, his inward man was growing stronger. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." So we find here a contrast. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, if any of us, from a human standpoint, looked at what Paul is experiencing, would we call it, you know, light affliction? I don't think so. But Paul here is making a comparison. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. So we're realizing here the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us. Then notice, it worketh for us a what? A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there is something eternal that is going on in our lives as we are going through these trials for the cause of Christ. There is a far, it says, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The words there are far more exceeding. I believe the word that we use for hyperbole in Greek, it's a similar word, and it's used like twice there. And it's what's a hyperbole? Well, it's something that's what? Like overstated to get a point across. Well, here, the Bible is making a point saying this is just something huge, eternally great, that is being produced in our lives. It's just something far more exceeding. It's an eternal weight. In one column you could write, in one commentary I read, you know, they put in one column kind of they had affliction, and they had light for a moment. And then they had another one, it was glory, weight, eternal. And then they had two more, but you know, you could put extraordinary to the highest degree. So there's affliction. The other in eternity is going to be what? Glory. The affliction is characterized as what? As light, as something small. The glory that we are going to experience is what? Something exceeding, far more exceeding. It makes it look like the affliction that we went through was nothing. And even he says it's what? It's something temporary. It's but for a moment. You know, we sometimes are in the middle of a trial, or you're going through something tonight, and it feels like, when is this going to end? It feels like it's never going to get over with. But the Apostle Paul puts a whole different, the Word of God puts a whole different perspective on it. It's only something that's for a moment. And it's gone. You know, when we think of our lives, the Bible says our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And really, how foolish we are to allow ourselves to be overcome by these things, when these things are really leading to something that is great and glorious, that lasts for all eternity. We need to realize the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us. And in his commentary, Barnes wrote some things. Well, why are these things working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory? Well, these things tend to wean us from the world, tend to purify our hearts. These trials tend us to cause to look to God. These trials tend to cause us to contemplate the glories of the heavenly world. We need to think about the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us. In Romans chapter 8, in verse number 18, he said, the Word of God says, well, I'll read verse number 17 as well. It says, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He's like, there's not even a comparison that can be made. And here, in a sense, he's trying to make the comparison. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. And he uses a phrase here to just show the great difference between the two, the eternal glory that we're going to experience in heaven compared with the sufferings of this present life. One is light affliction. It's but for a moment. It's like it's just like that, and it's gone. Now, it doesn't seem that way when we're going through it. It seems like it's going on and on. And when is this going to end? And that's what the devil wants us to think. He wants us to get the wrong perspective. He wants you to have the wrong perspective on the trial that you're going through, that you're experiencing, like this is never going to end. You're just going to go on. And then we start to doubt God, and then we start to blame God for the problems that we're experiencing when He is trying to shape us and mold us and conform us to the image of Christ. But there is a weight of glory that someday we are going to experience when we stand in the heavenly palace. Then we find, not only do we need to realize the eternal nature of what Christ is doing in us, but we need to remove our eyes from the present difficulty. We need to stop focusing on the present difficulty that we are experiencing. And we need to put our eyes on Christ. We need to put our eyes on the eternal. Notice what it says in verse number 18. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, what's he referring to here? Well, what's he been talking about? These trials that he's been experiencing in his life. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And here, specifically speaking in the context of trials, this affliction. You know, we can't sit there and focus. We've got to get our eyes off the present difficulty. And we need to focus on the eternal glories of heaven. And if we will put our eyes in the right place, Christ can become the main theme of our lives instead of the temporary difficulty that we are facing. Is it difficult? Yes. Is it great? Yes. I mean, the Apostle Paul even used words like troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Yes, he was going through difficult circumstances, but when he put these things in light of eternity, they were small. And you know what? The devil wants to take these things in your life tonight, and he wants to blow them up. You know, just like, you know, these projectors. And you just think, that picture starts off as what? Something very small. And it's what? It's blown up. You know, and it's a big picture, if the computer's working right. And you're pressing the buttons the right way. You know, the devil wants to blow these things up in our lives. He wants to throw them out of proportion. But the Lord wants us to put them in light of eternity. He wants us to remove our eyes from focusing on the present difficulty. And he wants us to focus on the things which what? We can't see. Well, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are what? Which are not seen. Now, how do you do that? Well, by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. You know, the devil wants us to focus on what we can see. How we can make something work. How we can make something turn out. How this thing doesn't seem like it's going to turn out. And everything's just falling through. I'm just going to quit. You know, that's the response the devil wants us to have. But God wants us to get our focus off the difficulty. And he wants us to put our focus on those things which are eternal. And he wants, really, us to see these trials as a gateway, so to speak, to the far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that God has in store for us. Now, I'm wondering, are you faltering tonight in your life? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the central theme of your life? Have you focused so much on the present difficulty that you don't even want to think about Christ? You've lost sight of what He is seeking to do in your life. You've lost sight of the fact that there is a future resurrection. You've lost sight of the fact that Christ wants to carry you through to provide you with something that's far greater in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ must be the central theme of our life. I wanted to just look at a few things in Colossians chapter 3. Just maybe some practical things of the Lord Jesus Christ being the central theme of our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 1. Notice how in this chapter he takes really the Lord Jesus Christ as the theme of our sanctification. He says, if ye then, verse 1, be risen with Christ, then do what? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with who? With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then go down to verse number 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In verse number 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. And then in verse number 20, it says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And then verses 23 and 24, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Boy, everything in our lives needs to be centered around the theme of Christ. You know, we can keep in mind how Christ forgave. You know, as we looked at this morning, it's more, remember what our Lord, you know, what he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If we can remember that we have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, it can change the way our lives are lived. Is Christ that central theme? And then it's, I wanted to, there's a little story here that goes along with the message, and won't take long to read. It's about 4.5 pages. I know this might be a little different to read a story, but just think of it as an extended illustration, I guess. And it says, there was held in Hartford some years ago a convention of the Colored Baptist Association of New England. I was invited to address one of the sessions to show what those converted in early life are sometimes enabled to endure by God's grace. I related the following story. What's dat, Willie? That's a spelling book, Jack. What's the spelling book for? To learn how to read. How's you do it? We learn these things first. We learn those things first. And so Jack learned A, B, C, etc., mastered the spelling book, and then learned to read a little, though the law forbade any colored person to do it. One day, Willie brought home a little black book, and Jack said, what's dat, Willie? That is the New Testament, and that tells about Jesus. And ere long, Jack learned to read the New Testament, and when he read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that he really loved us and died for us, and that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, his heart went out in love to Jesus. He believed in him, his sins were forgiven, his heart was changed, and he became a happy Christian. Though a mere child, he at once began to tell others of Jesus' love. When he became a young man, he was still at work for the Lord. He used to go to the neighboring plantations, read his Bible, and explain it to the people. One day the master said to him, Jack, I am told that you go off preaching every Sunday. Yes, master, I must tell sinners how Jesus died on the cross for them. Jack, if you go off preaching on Sunday, I will tell you what I will do on Monday. What will you do on Monday, master? I will tie you to that tree, take this whip, and flog all this religion out of you. Jack knew that his master was a determined man. But when he thought of Christ's sufferings for us and heard his Lord saying unto him, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, he resolved to continue his work for the Lord the next Sunday. With his New Testament in hand, he went down to the plantation and told them that his master might whip him half to death the next day, but if he did, he would not suffer more than Christ had suffered for us. The next morning his master said, Jack, I hear you were preaching again yesterday. Yes, master. I must go and tell sinners how Jesus was whipped that we might go free. But Jack, I told you that if you went off preaching Sunday, I should whip you on Monday, and now I will do it. Blow after blow fell upon Jack's back while oaths fell from the master's lips. Then he said, There, Jack, I don't believe you will preach next Sunday. Now go down to the cotton field and go to work. When next Sunday came, Jack could not stand straight, for his back was covered with sores and scars. But with his testament in his hand, he stood before the people of the plantation and said, Master whipped me most to death last Monday, and I don't know, but he will kill me tomorrow. But if he does, I shall not suffer more than Jesus did when he died on the cross for us. Monday morning, the master called him and said, Jack, I hear you have been preaching again. Yes, master, I must go and tell sinners how Christ was wounded for our transgressions, how he sweat drops of blood for us in the garden and wore that cruel crown of thorns that we might wear a crown of joy when he comes. But I don't want to hear your preaching. Now bear your back and take the flogging. I told you I should give you if you went off preaching. Fast flew the cruel lashes until Jack's back was covered with wounds and blood. Now, Jack, go down to the cotton field and go to work. I reckon you'll never want to preach again. When the next Sunday came, Jack's back was in a terrible condition. But hobbling along, he found his friends in the neighboring plantation and said, Master whipped me most to death last Monday, but if I can only get you to come to Jesus and love him, I'm willing to die for your sake tomorrow. If there were scoffers there, do you not think they were led to believe there was reality in religion? If any were there who were inclined to think that ministers preach only when they get money for it, do you not think they changed their minds when they saw what wages Jack got? Many were in tears, and some gave themselves to the Savior for whose sake Jack was willing to die the death of a martyr. Next morning, the master called Jack and said, Make bare your back again, for I told you that just as sure as you went off preaching, I would whip you till you gave it up. The master raised the ugly whip, and as he looked at Jack's back, all lacerated, he could find no new place to strike and said, Why do you do it, Jack? You know that as surely as you go off preaching Sunday, I will whip you most to death the next day. No one pays you anything for it. All you get is a terrible flogging, which is taking your life from you. You're asking me, Master, what I's doing it for. I tell you, Master. I's going to take all those stripes and all those scars, Master, up to Jesus. Sorry, hopefully I can get through. Okay, by and by to show him how faithful I's been, because he loved you and me, Master, and bled and died on the cross for you and me, Master. The whip dropped, and that master could not strike another blow. In a subdued tone, he said, Go down in the cotton field. Do you think Jack went away cursing his master, saying, Oh, Lord, punish him for all his cruelty to me. Oh, no, his prayer was, Lord, forgive him for Jesus Christ's sake. About 3 o'clock, a messenger came down to the cotton field crying, Master dying, Master's dying. Come quick, Jack, Master's dying. In his private room, Jack found his master on the floor in agony, crying, Oh, Jack, I'm sinking down to hell. Pray for me, pray for me. I've been praying for you all the time, Master. You must pray for yourself. I don't know how to pray, Jack. I know how to swear, but I don't know how to pray. You must pray, Master. And finally, they both prayed, and God revealed Christ on the cross to him. And then and there, he became a changed man. A few days after, he called Jack to him and said, Jack, here are your freedom papers. They give you your liberty. Go and preach the gospel wherever you will, and may the Lord's blessing go with you. While telling this story at the convention, I noticed a man, perhaps 60 years of age, with quite gray hair, who was deeply moved. When I had finished, he sprang to his feet and with a clear but tremulous voice said, I stand for Jack. Mr. Hammett has been speaking of me. He has been trying to tell my sufferings, but he cannot describe the terrible agony I endured at the hands of my master. because I was determined to preach the gospel on the plantations around us, every Monday morning for 3 weeks, called me up and laid the cruel lash upon my back with his own hands until my back was like raw beef. But God helped me to pray for him until he was forgiven and saved through Christ. And thank God, Jack still lives. And he says, I have given you only a few of his burning words, but I can tell you there were many eyes filled with tears during this touching scene, which will not soon be forgotten by those who witnessed it. It was taken from Stories Worth Rereading by, published by Angela's Bookshelf. Here's a man that was what? Willing to take the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus in his body that others might receive what? Life. You know, tonight, you know, obviously, you know, none of us have gone through a trial like that. None of us have experienced maybe the depths that the Apostle Paul experienced, but yet we still face trials. Some greater than others. But we need to take our eyes, so to speak, off the difficulty and put them on the eternal weight of glory. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I wonder tonight, have you begun to focus on the things which are seen, and you've lost sight of what the Lord is seeking to produce in your life? You know, maybe tonight the Lord Jesus Christ needs to become once again the central theme of your life. You need to refocus your life on Him and remember that eternal weight of glory that He has in store for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for what You have accomplished for us on the cross. And Lord, tonight, it can be easy for us to focus on the difficulties. And Lord, tonight there are people, Lord, in our congregation facing difficult situations. Lord, they need Your strength, Your enablement to get through what they are facing. But Lord, I pray tonight that You would enable each one. Lord, each one of us in our daily lives to realize, Lord, the eternal nature of the things that we are experiencing. Lord, that we would get our eyes off of the here and now, the things that are going to quickly fade away. That we would focus our lives on those things which are not seen, Lord, which can only take place by faith. Lord, may You help us tonight to walk by faith and not by sight. I wonder, with heads bowed and eyes closed, is the Lord working in your life tonight? First of all, the area of salvation. Have you been saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know, the only way you're going to have true relief in the trials of life is, first of all, to have that salvation that He freely offers to all. I'm going to say, you know, Pastor John, the need in my heart tonight is for salvation. Is there anyone like that tonight? Lord, is work in your life about your need of Christ? I wonder tonight, maybe, all right, anyone else? Okay, I wonder tonight, maybe you've been experiencing a trial in your life. You know, have you allowed it to go to this the place of maybe perplexity to despair. And instead of allowing Christ to carry you through, you've maybe focused on that trial so much like it seems like it's something that's never going to end. And tonight the Lord spoke into your heart about how you need to really give that to Him and see, focus on the eternal. Focus on the life, really, that the Lord wants to use you to produce in others because of maybe this trial that you're going through. And the Apostle Paul, just think of the many lives that he was able to influence because he responded in the correct fashion to the sufferings that he was experienced because he allowed the life of Christ to be lived through him. Is there anyone like that tonight? The Lord has spoken to your heart about maybe the right response to a trial that you are going through this evening. Alright, is there anyone else tonight? Lord's work in your life in that area. Alright, let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would be with those that you've worked in their hearts tonight. May you strengthen them. May you encourage them. Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, may we allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be the main focus of our lives. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.